Good to see everybody here today. Sure have appreciated everyone for your prayers for my family. I know they have felt that, and they're just extremely appreciative to each one of you for that. There's a lot of you who've been in their house and have gotten to know them, and that's some of the things that they treasure. They were kind of missing the idea that they wouldn't be able to have the teens this year. They're going to be moving to a smaller place, and I asked them if it was going to come as a surprise to the ones that they sold it to that we showed up and stayed there, and so I'm not really sure what we're going to do on that, but we'll figure it out. I do apologize. I missed the bulletin last week, and Christy's mother, Linda Burks, passed away, and their family sends this note. We would like to say thank you all for the prayers, texts, calls, and food during this time in our lives with the loss of my mother, Linda Burks. We appreciate your thoughts and your prayers, and we felt every one of them. Thank you. And that's from Christy and her family. And, of course, that's been our privilege to pray for them. Linda had been not well for a long number of years, and so this was a long journey for her. And so please remember them in your prayers. Also, I want to add Jimmy, if we could, Barbara's brother. He has not been feeling good at all, and so we want to remember him in our prayers. And also Carl Dickey has not been feeling good either, and we need to remember him also, if you would. In the lesson today, I wanted to talk about something that I believe is very critical. Oh, can I make one more prayer request? Colton and Brittany's baby is due in about 4.5 months. And so if y'all will be praying for the health of that baby, that everything will go well. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to worship services with babies crying again. There's just nothing like having that life. But please keep them in your prayers, both Brittany and the little one. 4.5 months from now, he or she will be making their grand entrance, and we will look forward to that. The message today is going to be on bearing with one another. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would like to start. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and the people he's addressing this to are the saints in Ephesus, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so this message is for Christians and about Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." I think that's one of the greatest challenges that we sometimes have within the church, is to bear with one another in love. There will always be, I don't know, personality differences, or there will be things that happen that we don't just really, don't just suit us or whatever. And sometimes we are tempted to focus on what we don't like rather than on the good of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet Paul commands us, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to bear with one another in love, being completely humble and gentle. Well, how do we do that? One of the most famous passages, I suppose, in Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now notice what this is not saying. This is not saying don't take care of the speck in your brother's eye. That's not at all what it's saying. He says you need to take care of something before you can do that, but you need to do that. As a matter of fact, we have this command in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11. It says, "Rescue those being led away to death. hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. Now that means that though we cannot judge one another, that idea of you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, that type of an attitude, we have never been given the right to be able to determine where somebody is going, but we can observe when they are on a reckless path. In fact, we must observe when they're on a reckless path because we are commanded to rescue those being led away to death. In verse 12, he says, if you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And so we do need to be aware of our brothers and sisters, especially when they're going on a reckless path, because they require rescue. But what Paul is saying is, you better take care of yourself first, because you and I know of the beams that are in our eyes. We recognize that we see the specks in other people's eye, but we sometimes overlook the beam. And why is that important? And the answer is, just think of the physics of it. If you got a beam in your eye and you're reaching to get somebody's speck out, you're going to whack them to death with that beam. You poke them right in the face. And that's why people are sometimes. Instead of bearing with one another in love, we beat them to death with that beam that's in our eye. And so Jesus does not excuse us from helping one another. But what he does say is you got to take care of yourself first. Because you and I know of the serious matters that we struggle with on a daily basis. And he wants us to take care of those things first. And it's only then that we can actually help other people. Well, this takes humility, this takes gentleness, it takes compassion, and it takes this idea of bearing with one another. So here's the question: do you bear with your brothers and sisters in Christ in love? He goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I like this idea of building up. I worked around a construction site when I was really young. As a matter of fact, that may have been one of the first jobs I had, was to clean up around a construction site. And the foreman that we had was a really good builder. And if that really good builder noticed something that the other ones weren't doing, he let them know about it. Now, I will say this, he wasn't always gentle and compassionate. But when it came to the house, there had to be some kind of criticism offered when it was not being constructed right, because if it wasn't constructed right, it could have long-term effects. Matter of fact, I remember one time where they had packed the dirt around the site, but they didn't pack it really well. And so while they were trying to, after they had poured the front porch and had put the cover on that front porch attached to the house, they let a hose run overnight. And they found out that the soil wasn't compacted well, because the concrete porch sunk so much that it pulled that porch off of the house. And the damage it did was tremendous. And so there are times when constructive criticism is needed. Otherwise, the damage can be great. But notice how we're supposed to do that. Verse 29 again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Sometimes what we have to build others up will necessarily have to be criticism, but it cannot be unwholesome. It has to be something that is done with love. It has to be bearing with one another in love. I always like looking at the way Benjamin Franklin handled things in his later years. I don't want to suggest for a moment that Benjamin Franklin was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, in his autobiography, he wrote to his son bemoaning the fact that he had left the church, and he encouraged his son not to do that. And so I'm not talking about Benjamin Franklin as the epitome of somebody that was righteous that we need to pattern our lives after, but he was a really good diplomat. And the reason he was a really good diplomat, because when he was young, he was really a poor diplomat. So much so that somebody had to chastise him one time. And they said, every time you talk to somebody, you have a slap for them. He said, you can't treat people that way. And he thought about that to his credit. And from that point on, he developed a method. Whenever he had to ever offer any type of criticism, he started this way. You're doing really good in this area, and I really appreciate that. But then he would say, but this is something that may need to work on. And he would address that. But then he would conclude with, but you're really doing well here and here and here. And the idea was to sandwich the criticism between praise. It is that idea of bearing with one another in love. It's that idea of being compassionate and gentle and kind. Because if we can't be compassionate or gentle or kind, we have no business trying to help somebody else. Because those are beams. This lack of compassion, this lack of gentleness, and this lack of kindness. And if you try and take that speck out with a beam in your eye, you're going to slap them to death. So we have to be careful. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And now here is going to be the key. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Has anybody ever made you mad to the point where you can't let it go? And every time you think of them, you just kind of boil. I'm not talking about those who are doing something that is sinfully wrong that needs to be addressed, and they're refusing to address it. Jesus was angry when somebody was sinning and refused to stop sinning. But it was usually for those who represented themselves as men and women of God who were not acting as men and women of God. And so this idea of getting rid of the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the malice is so important. Because how can you help somebody if you're still mad at them, or if you harbor malice towards them? Bear with one another in love is the command for those of us who are privileged to be in the church. And it is, in fact, a command. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way through inspiration. He talks about this beauty that we have of being united with Christ. And he says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and the church is to be united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, if you have just the teensiest part of the Christian virtues that you're supposed to have, then make my joy complete by being like-minded with Christ, is what he's talking about, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now we need to understand what this means to consider somebody better than ourselves. That does not mean that if Colton and I are looking at a diesel engine, that Colton needs to consider me a better diesel mechanic than himself, because Colton is an expert in that. If we're talking about welding, that doesn't mean that Mike Coyle needs to take my advice and consider me better when we're discussing how to weld something, because if we do, someone will die. And it also means that if we are involved with studying the Word of God, that we don't go along with somebody just for unity's sake, because we think that will be gentle and compassionate, even when we know that they're wrong. But what this considering somebody better than yourself means is that you have a higher regard for them. You know how it is when you're little kids, you're 4 years old, and 2 4-year-olds reach for the same thing? What do? Do they say, oh, no, you take it. Oh, no, you take it. No, be my guest. No, they don't do that. They fight over it. isn't it a shame when we're adults and we're fighting over something because we don't consider the other one more worthy of having it than us? Because we're so selfish, we can only think of what we like, what pleases us. We're to consider one another better than ourselves, and that means that we look to their interests, and we try to give them the benefit of the doubt. It does not mean that we defer to them in areas that you may have expertise in, but it does mean that you defer to them in compassion and in love and in kindness. You consider them better than you. You take this. Wouldn't it be nice if we got in these, no, you take this fights instead of the gimme fights? They're a lot better, aren't they? He goes on to say this. Each of you, verse 4 of Philippians 2, should look not only to your own interests. In other words, we get to look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he concludes it this way. He's actually about to go into a long passage, but he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, if we could have the attitude of Christ, wouldn't it be a lot easier for us to go through life helping people? Because then if we had criticism to offer, it would be out of concern for their soul and for the souls of others, not because we were angry about something. It would change our life and it would change the church. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, it says this, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. How different would this world be if we pleased our neighbor for their good to build them up? The motivation behind this is to try and get people closer to Christ. It's also to make the church stronger, not weaker. There is nothing within this that suggests that we compromise with the truth. As a matter of fact, there's everything in this that says that we try and take care of each other, including warning each other if there's something wrong. I concluded the sermon a couple of weeks ago with an illustration from Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was an incredible industrialist. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of libraries all over America that he funded with his with the money he had made when he was in industry. And at one time, way back over 100 years ago, he had he had 43 millionaires that were working for him. You remember this story? And a reporter said, how is it that you convinced 43 millionaires to come to work for you? And he said, well, they weren't millionaires when they started with me. And so the reporter said, well, then what was it that they had that allowed you to see their value, that you could afford to pay them enough for them to become millionaires? And he said, it's like mining for gold. When you go into a gold mine, you may remove tons of dirt to get just 1 ounce of gold. Now, when he said this, gold was worth, I believe, $20.26 an ounce. And you had to remove tons of dirt to get that ounce of gold. But he said, when you're mining for gold, you have to learn to look for the gold and not for the dirt. And that's the key in bearing with one another in love, is we see the value of other people. We see the potential they have to make the church strong. We see the need to have them in the body of Christ because their souls need saving, and so do the souls of their loved ones and everyone they influence. We learn to see the value of people because we stop looking at the dirt in their lives and we start looking for the value. Do we occasionally have to take care of the dirt? A gold miner removes the dirt before it can get to the gold. But you still are focused on the value of the person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One last passage. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, and it really tells us the focal point, I believe, or one of the main reasons, not the focal point, but one of the main reasons for our gathering together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The writer, through inspiration, says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Before you came today, did you consider how you could spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Or were you so involved in just getting ready so you could come here and get it over with that wasn't even on your radar screen? He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is true that we could partake of the Lord's Supper by ourselves, but God chose for us to do it as a church. Why? You can sing songs of praise to God by yourself. I find that I can sing a lot better when I'm by myself. But God chose for us to do it with others. Why? We can read and study the Scripture just as easily by ourselves as with the church. But God commands us on the first day of the week to come together. Why? The reason is because He wants us to encourage one another. You're not in this world alone. If you try and go it alone, you will have a certain amount of success. But you will not have what God wants you to have. Because God wants you not just to live your life for yourself, but also to seek and save the lost. And He has chosen that we do that as a church. And on the first day of the week, He has commanded that we gather together to break bread and remember the reason that we're here. But He has also commanded us to encourage one another. And the question is, are we doing that? Or do we act like the breaking of bread is requirement, but the encouragement is somehow optional? Did you know that after He talks about the gathering together on the first day of the week and the encouragement of one another, He says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If we're not considering how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and if we're not encouraging each other when we meet, and we keep on doing that, God says there's no sacrifice left for sins. That's how important it is. That, I believe, is one of the great reasons that God wants us to gather together on the first day of the week. The focal point is the breaking of bread, but we also have the requirement and the privilege of encouraging each other. And we can do that if we will bear with one another in love and if we will consider one another better than ourselves. That's a lesson for today. Maybe that there's someone who's ready to become a Christian today. If you are, we would love to help you with that. All you need to do is come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.